All right. So last week, if you were here, we started this new series on the three C's, right? And so I was sharing how I went up to Colorado to pray, had a personal prayer retreat before the semester started. And as I was praying about this upcoming year for us, praying about us fulfilling the vision and the mission of our church, the three words, I don't even know what to call it, values, words, maybe things that point us in the direction. Three words that God really spoke into my heart is simply courage, conviction, and compassion. Courage, conviction, and compassion. And I feel like as we pursue after God in our relationship, not only with Him, but with one another, and as we think about this campus and the city and reaching out, I think this is the way that God wants us to proceed forward, through courage, to believe that God has a purpose that is beyond what we are able to understand. And at times, yes, God is going to place us in situations where it might be uncomfortable. But as we studied last week from the life of Joshua, God says, have I not commanded you to be what? Strong and courageous. And so as we walk with courage, we're asking God to deepen our conviction. And that's what we're going to be talking about. How we need to be men and women of conviction. And as we live out our conviction, that we can do that with a heart of compassion. That we can do that with a heart of compassion. So today we're going to be spending some time talking about the second C, which is conviction. Okay, conviction. When you think about conviction, it's a powerful force, right? Or energy. Or it's powerful. Like when you encounter someone with like this deep-rooted conviction, I mean, there's something about that person where you're like, wow. Even though you might not necessarily agree with what they're saying, but one thing that you cannot agree with is the way in which they say it and the way that they live that out through conviction. And so when you encounter it, you know whether that person is convicted or not. Right? Like, I don't know if you've ever talked to someone who went to a new restaurant or watched a new movie and it was so good that when they tell you about it, you're like, wow, it makes you want to go see it. It makes you want to experience it. Because they're saying it out of conviction. I don't know if you heard in the news, we have this picture. All right. This is Mr. Colin Kaepernick. He's a quarterback. I don't know if he's going to be the starting quarterback. It doesn't seem like he's going to be the starting quarterback. So if you're a 49ers fan, I don't know if that's good news to you or not. But he actually made news. I think it was yesterday, right? That they were having preseason game against the Green Bay Packers. And during the national anthem, he refused to stand up. And so there was an uproar. And so this is his explanation. This is why Colin Kaepernick said that he refused to stand during the national anthem. And I quote, he says this, I am not going to stand up to show pride and a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color. To me, this is bigger than football, and it would be selfish on my part to look the other way. This is not something that I'm going to run by anyone. I'm not looking for approval. I have to stand up for people that are oppressed. If they take football away, my endorsements from me, I know that I stood up for what is right. Now, I don't want to get into the politics of whether you agree with him or disagree. But one thing that you cannot deny is his conviction and the price that he's willing to pay for this deep-seated conviction that he has in his heart. And when you think about it, he has a lot to lose. So whether they strip football away from him, which I don't think they're going to do, or whether they strip endorsements away from him, he says that he cannot stand idly by, that he's willing to pay the price for the conviction of his heart. And so when I was reading this news, I thought about this. And so once again, whether you agree with what he stands for or not, I mean, I think this is a powerful picture of what it means for us to stand upon the convictions of our hearts. And not only for Mr. Kaepernick, but I was thinking as followers of Jesus Christ, What does then this picture of us learning to stand on our convictions look like? And how do we raise up people in our church that because the convictions run so deep, that regardless of how popular it is or not, regardless of how costly it is or not, that you're willing to stand on those convictions, on those principles, no matter the cost? And that's where we come to today's verse, right? So let's go ahead and look at John 5, 19 through 20 together. John 5, 19 through 20 is the word of God. And so we read this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater work than these will he show him so that you may marvel." I was thinking about how the Bible is filled with stories, right? Lives of men and women who are willing to stand up for the things that they believed in. All the way from the Old Testament to New Testament, there's so many characters that we can study together. So whether it's like Esther, Ruth, you think about Gideon, you think about Paul, Peter, and so forth. But I think for us, the greatest example actually comes from the life of Jesus. That when you really think about his life, that he had this deep, abiding conviction about his identity and his purpose. And so it was that conviction that not only led him to teach and to demonstrate for people the reality of God's kingdom through his teaching and the performance of miracles and healings and so forth. But ultimately, it was really that conviction that led him to the cross, to die for our sins. And so what I want to do this afternoon is simply look into the life of Jesus, and I want to make three observations about how hopefully we can cultivate conviction in our lives. And hopefully I'll go through that fairly fast, because what I want to do after that is talk about three specific convictions that I feel like God has really laid on my heart for our church. And within this vision of transformation, within this mission of reaching this campus and the city, how we're going to do that for this upcoming year. And so let's do that this afternoon, okay? All right, are you guys ready? Yeah, are you ready for... No, I'm just kidding. One of my convictions is to have fun while I'm preaching. So even if I'm the only one. All right, here we go. The first observation that we see from the life of Jesus simply is this. That our convictions are birthed and sustained from our relationship with God. That our convictions are birthed and sustained from our relationship with God. Because as we begin to read these verses, one thing that jumps out at you right away is what? The way in which Jesus relates to the Father. That he says God is Father and that he is the Son. And so we see a glimpse of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And their existence is in this context of a relationship. But Jesus doesn't say, bam, here I am, I'm God, so I know exactly what to do. But he says, as the Son relates to the Father. And when you think about the life of Jesus, one of the most remarkable things, besides the healing and the miracles and the teachings and so forth, I feel like is really the demonstration of his personal relationship with God the Father. Because if there is anyone in this world that you would think doesn't need to pray because he has never sinned, knows the will of God perfectly, knows his Bible inside out, is what? Pastor Ben? No, just kidding. It's Jesus. Just want to make sure you guys are paying attention. It's Jesus, right? But when you think about what impressed his disciples the most about Jesus, it's not because, wow, he is one gorgeous looking individual. I like his hair flows, and or man, he's so articulate in the way that he speaks. Even though those were impressive things. But it's really the way that he related to his father. And we see this over and over again, Mark 1:35, that Jesus would get up early in the morning. And it's not like Jesus wasn't busy. I mean, he was busy. But even in the midst of his busyness, he would get up early in the morning and he would make it a priority to spend time, what? Not eating breakfast, not soaking up the sun, but spending time with the Father. In Luke 5:16, we see that even in the midst of being caught up with ministry, he would pause and he would pull himself away, go into the wilderness so that he can, what? Reconnect to the Father's heart. And this made such a deep impression on his disciples that they actually asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So when you think about what the disciples are saying, like these are Jewish men brought up in the Jewish religion. So it's not that they didn't know how to pray. I mean, they had a whole book in their Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. So it's not that they didn't know how to pray, but when they looked at how Jesus related to God, it was so different from the rest of the religious leaders because there was this sense of deep abiding intimacy. Basically, what they were asking Jesus was, Jesus, show us the Father as the way that you see the Father. That it was this intimate relationship and not this religious ritual that defined Jesus' relationship with the Father. And I think this is really important. And I know that for many of us, this is the basic foundation of our faith. But if this is the basic foundation of our faith, I think maybe once in a while we have to stop and we have to check to see how strong that foundation is. Because if that foundation is weak, it doesn't matter what you build. As soon as that foundation cracks, the things that you're trying to build on that foundation, it will quickly come down. And I was thinking about some of you are in this season of really seeking the Father's will and really seeking the convictions of God for your life. And then I don't know exactly what those convictions are going to be for you. But one thing I do know is that those convictions will be breathed through you, in you, through your relationship with the Father. So that if you would come up to me and say, Pastor Ben, I'm really confused. I don't really know what God wants for my life. I don't really know what to major in. I don't know what job I should take. I don't know what to do after graduation. I don't know who to marry. Hopefully there's some options there, but I don't know who to marry. And then so the first question that I would ask you is, well, how are you in your relationship with the Father? Are you commuting with Him every single day? Are you walking with Him? That every single day that you can say that His voice for your heart is becoming more intimate. And soon it almost becomes like the second nature, right? It's like my wife, I don't know how she does it. I think it's a gift that moms have. Or maybe it's just I'm extremely ungifted in this area. But when one of my kids, I have three boys, so the youngest one, that's easy. I mean, he's not even three yet. So when he cries, I know exactly that's Nate. But when the other one, the two oldest, when I hear them yell or do something, I can't right away distinguish, is that Joshua or is that Isaiah? And so sometimes when I'm with my wife and I hear, ah! I'm like, is that? But then soon as Susan hears that, she's like, Joshua? Or Isaiah? That's amazing. But when I think about it, that's the kind of intimacy that we need with the Father. And then as those convictions come, that they're going to be sustained. So yes, birthing of those convictions is important. But for many of us, we know that that's first step. And for many of us, where we fall short is, we've taken many first steps. And if you were to open that closet behind you, you would see a lot of dead convictions. Why? Because they just weren't sustained through your relationship. our conviction, just like we see in the life of Jesus, it's birthed and sustained through our relationship with God. Not only that, the second observation is simply this, that our convictions, it points us to God's heart. In other words, our convictions, it really needs to reflect God's agenda. And so when I think about the convictions that we need to have as Christians versus the convictions that we see out there, that's really the primary difference. And so even for you thinking about, okay, I have these convictions, or at least I feel like I have these convictions, but I'm not sure, is it from God or is it from somewhere else? Well, the question that you need to be asking yourself is, does the conviction or those convictions that you have in your heart, does that really reflect God's heart? Does that reflect God's agenda? Right? Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says what? The Son can do nothing on His own accord. The Son can do nothing on His own wisdom, on His own power, but only what He sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And so Jesus is saying that my primary purpose is to do the will of the Father. And He makes this incredible statement afterwards. He says what? For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And the reason why the Father shows the Son the things that are on His heart is because the Father loves the Son. And I think this is really important for us. The reason why God delights to reveal His heart to you. Some of you really having these deep convictions, whether it's missions, whether it's reaching out to a specific group of people, or whether it maybe you're convicted about a specific relationship that you have, or you're convicted about a specific area in your life that you need to grow in. It's because the Father loves you. And the Father is not in the business of playing hide and seek with His will. But He delights to show you His will. That we can know God's agenda because it's already been revealed to us through His Word, right? So when you think about, okay, what are the convictions that God is placing in my heart this year as a student? So whether as a freshman, as I'm starting off this journey, whether as a senior, as I'm closing off this journey, or whether as a working adult, this never-ending journey, what is God's conviction? Well, it's right here. Sure, there are things that might not have been revealed to you, not just yet. But we always say the majority of what the Father wants you to engage in, you know what they are. You just have to live them out every single day in your context. Our convictions point us to God's heart, to God's agenda. And not only that, but the last observation that we see simply is this, that our convictions are matured through opposition. That our convictions are matured through opposition. Right? So when you read this in the context, not only is Jesus talking about His relationship with the Father, but ultimately He's talking about the authority of the Son. The authority of the Son, right? Because it's in the context of Jesus facing opposition. So if you were to jump to 18, this is what we read. It says this. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Right? If you ever meet someone who says, you know what, Jesus never claimed to be God, well, there it is. For the Jews, their understanding of what Jesus was doing and saying about Himself was that He was claiming to be God. And that's why they wanted to kill Him. So it's in this context of opposition that He faced. And it's through the opposition that we see Jesus' convictions maturing, becoming stronger. So that even though He knew exactly the death that laid ahead of Him, that He was willing to embrace that calling and march forward to the cross. And I was thinking about this. You know, my wife and I, we've been talking about this a lot because we feel like maybe more than for you, this is really relevant for us. Learning to have courage and conviction and compassion. And I was thinking about, it's really strange to try to embrace opposition that comes, right? Because what happens normally is when things are going well, we don't really need God, and, you know, like, it's okay. Do you want to go to church? But then when things, like when something hits the fan and woo, we run. And so when there are hardships in our lives, what do? We want to make an appointment, whether it's with the pastor or the leaders. And so we ask them, can you pray that God would get me out of this? And yes, sometimes we pray that. But I was thinking, maybe sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of opposition, the storms, instead of praying, God, get me out of this, maybe the prayers that we need to lift up is, God, I thank you. I thank you for the hardships. I thank you for the testing of my convictions. Because it's through the opposition that you're going to mature me. It's through the opposition that you're going to strengthen what you are placing in my heart. How do you know whether the convictions that you have in your heart, whether it's from God or not? Well, it's as you begin to live out those convictions in the context of your relationship with God, that inevitably you're going to face opposition. So whether it's opposition from yourself, you're thinking, you know what? God placed this burden in my heart. I've been praying for it for so long, coming before the Lord night and day for the last 3 days, and it's not happening. I don't know if it's from God or not. Well, first of all, I would say, give it some more time. Sorry if that being a little sarcastic. Give it some more time. And as you are walking with God in the context of that relationship, that as you face that doubt, as you face the critics, as you face situations where you feel like it's not working out the way that you imagined, is that conviction that God placed in your heart, is that deepening? That when you feel like, God, open doors for me to reach out to my friends. But you feel like as those doors are closing even tighter, does that give you a greater burden? Or as the opposition comes, are your convictions being wilted away? It's really through opposition that God begins to mature our convictions. Right? So convictions are birthed and sustained through our relationship with God. Convictions that we have, it should point us to the heart of God. It should be God's agenda that is being written in our hearts. And the only way that our convictions will mature and strengthen is as we go through opposition and the Holy Spirit of God. He deepens the burdens of our hearts. And so let me close with this. So with this in mind, I feel like there's some convictions that I'm praying through for us as a church. And, you know, it's not just that it's these three and that's it. But I feel like during this season of our ministry, that God is going to highlight, God is going to challenge, and God is going to emphasize these three convictions over and over again. So the first conviction that I'm praying through for our church is simply the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Right, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So let me explain a little bit of what these are. Some might require a little bit more explanation than others. I think we can just kind of go through it. But I really feel like this upcoming year, that we need to, first of all, we need to root ourselves in the gospel. Right? This reality that God saves us by grace through faith. And not only does salvation come from Christ and Christ alone, but through that salvation that God ushers freedom into our lives. You know, I met up with one of our leaders and we were talking about, you know, so after going through OCR, which was a great experience for us, but when everything is said and done, what do we really have to offer to people? I don't know. Come to our church because we start at 2:30. That means on Sundays, you know, you can sleep in a little bit if you're a student. Maybe if you're working, you can do your laundry and then you can come. I mean, what do we really have to offer to people, right? It's not that we're talented. Some of us are more than others. It's not that we have all these things in place to meet the needs of people. But we have the gospel. And it's not what we are able to do that is able to transform, convict people of sin, and reveal the need for Christ in their lives, but it is the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God. And I feel like not just gospel in terms of knowing the gospel, but through the gospel that we can experience freedom. You know, I really felt like as we were singing that last song, Come Holy Spirit, God was just saying that through the gospel, that this year, that He's going to bring about freedom into our lives. Some of us, freedom from bondages of sin. Others of us, freedom from knowing who we are in the areas of identity, in the areas of purpose. That God desires to usher in freedom. Because that's what He declared to come to bring. When Jesus started His ministry, He said what? I have come to declare God's freedom upon His people. So we need to root ourselves in the gospel. And we need to be challenged to think about, in my situation, how does the gospel inform me? How does it transform me? How does it challenge me? When I think about my studies, when I think about my relationship with, I don't know, my roommate, when I think about whether I should go on summer missions or not, when I think about my work and the things that I'm pursuing after, how does the gospel transform you? How does the gospel challenge you? Not only the gospel, but the Holy Spirit. That every time we gather together, it has to go beyond just the natural. And I know that I've said this before, but it has to be supernatural. Because God is supernatural. And I know that it might not necessarily happen all the time. And the way that we define what is supernatural, it's not by, oh. But you know that feeling like, oh, this is supernatural. Why? I don't know, something about that song and made my heart tingle. I don't know if you can really find that in the Bible. The presence of God was there because your heart tingled in the book of, I don't know, Benjamin. But supernatural because the Holy Spirit of God comes through His Word, convicts people of sin, miraculously opens up hearts, and turns these heart of stone into heart of flesh. That through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes to bring His gifts. So that in that supernatural love and power, we can go to serve. We can go to evangelize. I know that that's a very dirty word. That we can go to be prophetic people. That we have to root ourselves in the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Second conviction that I have for our church in terms of what we need to be living out for this semester is that we have to be other-centered. Or we have to be transcultural. For those of us coming to our church for the first time, I always tell people we're not an Asian church. We're not any sort of church whatsoever. We are a church that is striving to be transcultural, meaning we are a church that is striving to be other-centered. Because when you think about the ministry of Christ, He was other-centered. He went to a group of people who was so different from Him. Yet, He was willing to go to love them and to share His heart with them. And I know that this is not going to be easy and this is going to be a long journey for us. But we want to be a church that reflects the heart of Christ for others who might be different. And when I talk about transcultural, I'm not talking about just I'm brown and you're darker and you're lighter. But I'm even talking about I'm old and you're young. Or maybe I should say, you're old and I'm young. I have kids and you don't have kids. I grew up in the best state ever, and you grew up in Texas. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Remember what my son said? Daddy, I didn't grow up in Minnesota. If you weren't at Access, I gave my son a Minnesota Twins hat. Well, actually, and he rejected it. He said, Daddy, I don't live in Minnesota, but I live in Texas. And he walked away. But I said, that's all right. Other center, son, I still love you. You're going to have to wear this hat. That's the challenge. You know, I think one of the things that's very unique about our campus and even our city, it's such a diverse community. Yet, you know, the funny thing is, when I was at the University of Michigan, so we are a church plant from Harvest Mission Community Church of Ann Arbor, which started long, long time ago in the fall of 1996. That's like 100 years ago for some of you, right? I went to the University of Michigan right after I graduated from undergrad in St. Louis to start my master's program, and that's when our church got started. With this vision of transforming a city by reaching out to the campus and raising up disciples. But anyhow, so as we were praying, as we were thinking about doing missions through planting churches, and as we were praying, and God laid on my heart, Austin, I have no idea why Austin, but God laid on my heart, Austin. And so one of the brothers who was going through his master's program actually went to undergrad here at UT. And so when I was trying to gather information and so forth, I actually sat down with him for a cup of coffee, and I was asking him about the campus. I was asking him about like the spiritual climate and so forth. And you know, it's funny because he's from a Hispanic background. And one of the things that he said to me was, Pastor Ben, before I came to Michigan at the University of Texas, I never even talked to like an Asian person. I'm like, what? How can it be? Because the way that he was describing the campus, it was so diverse. And I know that this might not necessarily apply to everyone. But he said one of the things that was really hard for him was it's so easy to surround yourself with people that are like you. And there's really no need to go outside of your comfort zone. And so it wasn't actually until he came to Michigan that he was meeting people from different backgrounds, from different state, and grew up differently, and ate different food, and spoke a different language, and so forth. And don't get me wrong, I think there's nothing wrong with hanging out with people that are like you. That's great. But if we are limited to that, then we're missing out on this commission of Jesus to go and to make disciples of all nations. Which brings me to my third point, which is this conviction that we have to engage in missional living. That we have to see ourselves as people who are sent out on mission. And I know that, you know, like, how do we define what missions is? That's not what I'm talking about, per se. But I'm talking about seeing our identity as people who are sent out, because Jesus says what? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so some, he's going to send out to the harvest field that's going to be close to where you live. For others, he's going to send you out into a harvest field that's going to be far away. But regardless of where you go, it's still a harvest field and the workers are few. So that if you are a student, your harvest field is right here on our campus. And if you are a working adult, your harvest field is here in our city. And I know that it's easy to engage in that work with people, surrounding yourselves with people who are like you. But you know, and this, we're going to study this, right? We're going to do compassion next week, and then after that we're going to do the theme. And then after that we're going to study the book of Acts. The way that the church began to grow, because God was doing some incredible things in the city of Jerusalem. But the people of God, I think they forgot the commission of Jesus to go to the ends of the earth. And so, yeah, there were kumbaya, healing, and great. But God said, okay, forget it. Bam! Persecution. And what happens? The church spreads. And the impact that they were able to make is as they went out, they began to engage in conversations with people who were different. Different nationalities. Overcoming their prejudices. Overcoming their perceived notion of what people are like from different cultures. And so as they begin to engage with others who are different, we see the church grow and missions taking off and the name of Jesus being spread. And so I told our life group leaders, one of the challenges that I wanted to give each of the life groups this year is, can you adopt a people group that you can reach out to? So if you are a college life group, can you adopt a people group on our campus? Maybe it's the people group who eat at Jester on Tuesday nights. Maybe it's the people group that are in the building of engineering that are so lost without Jesus. Maybe it's the people group of who work out at Gregory Gym. But can you, because you know that you are sent on missions, engage with the heart of Jesus in making a difference? And same thing for our adults in our city. The gospel and the Holy Spirit, transcultural and missional living. So the one thing is simply this, and we're going to close out. We live out our convictions through praise, first of all, as we worship God, and then through dependence, because we know that we cannot do this on our own. And so I was just thinking about this, right? Because when you think about Christian convictions, it's meant to be lived out, encouraged, fostered, even challenged in the context of community. And so I was thinking about what would it look like for us to live this out? And I actually want to show this video. I don't know if you guys know the Great Big Story series. Do you guys know that on YouTube? And so I found this and I thought, man, this is perfect. I think this is what it means. And this is what it looks like for us to really live out our convictions through community. So let's go ahead and watch this video together, and then after that, we'll close out. Let's stand together. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up. You know, when I saw this video, I was thinking, that should be us. That's what it means to be part of a biblical community that lives out convictions that God places in us. Because the Bible tells us that God loved us first, not because we were perfect, but because He is perfect. That every single one of us, that we are made in His image, and part of being made in His image is God breathes His purpose and His life into us. And I think it's awesome the way that God designed how we are to fulfill this purpose. That we're just like these men who are imperfect. And by ourselves, we're not able to do it. But as we come together, God uses His people to do great things. That these two men planted over 10,000 trees because of this conviction that they wanted a better future for the generations to come. It's the gospel that unites imperfect people, not only to give us life, but in this life to give us a conviction to live out. And for the church, that conviction is very simple. It's not complicated. And that conviction is as we experience the forgiveness and the love of Christ, and as we experience that transformation daily in our lives, we go out so that we can bring this message of hope to others. And
have this wonderful privilege, even with all of our imperfections, that we can partner with one another. And I'm praying that this upcoming year, God will do great things. Not because we deserve it, but because God is loving and merciful. So that when people outside of our community, they get a peek into our community, that they can really say that, you know what, these are some messed up people. Unlikely people gathering together. But as these group of people gather together, that there is this supernatural love that binds them, that guides them, and that sends them out. May every single one of our hearts this upcoming year reflect the heart of a Father who loves you, and because He loves you, He sends you out. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You first of all. Father, we thank You for saving us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for delighting over us. I just pray for us right now, in the name of Jesus, that You will reveal into our hearts the reality of what the gospel is. I just pray for some of us, Lord, that maybe over the years that we've lost hope. And I pray that through Your gospel that You will breathe hope back into their lives, to help them to see that it's not their circumstances that define who they are, but it is Your love. And Your power goes beyond their circumstances and their limitations, that even in their weaknesses, that You are willing to use them to demonstrate Your power and Your might. And so I just pray for that right now in the name of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ will become alive. And I just pray, God, for the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives to set us free. That as we experience this freedom, that in Your joy and love that we can go. That we want to be people that learn to stand on the conviction of who Christ is and the conviction of who we are, sinners saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And because of Your love, the conviction of Your calling to go, give us the courage to stand on our convictions, and that as we go, that we can demonstrate that through Your compassion. So I just pray for every single one of us, God, that this upcoming year, that it will be a defining year for many of us. That as we press into Your heart, that You will teach us what it means to walk with You and to shine forth Your light. So breathe in us, God. Breathe in us Your convictions. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, God. So I'm going to ask you to do that, right? If we're serious about letting the Holy Spirit of God work in and through our lives. And I want to create some space for you to come and pray and lift up those things. And asking God to breathe in you a greater conviction of who He is, greater conviction of who you are, greater conviction of what He's calling you to do. So let's wrestle the Word of God with the Spirit of God. And let's ask God to move us together as the body of Christ. Okay? So can we do that together, church, before we close out with time of worship? Can we just respond? And let's pray a little bit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak. So let's do that together. Let's pray.